But as we get into it this morning, let me ask, how many of you, amusement park people, you like to go to, like, whether it's Kings Island or even just the local, the Midway at the fair or Carnival or something like that. See, I'm huge into this stuff. Even as an adult, I enjoy that. And I remember as a kid, usually like at the local county fair level, remember the fun houses they used to bring? And when I say fun houses, like some of them were fun and some of them were kind of like, I think a challenge to your parents' insurance companies, because I'm not really sure how they got away with some of this stuff. Because I remember the first thing I remember was like a big cylindrical hamster wheel that would just kind of turn, and you'd get on this thing, and if you could hold on tightly enough, you could do a full 360. My mother would cringe every time we would try that, and then you'd climb up a little bit, and there was this real rickety, wobbly rope bridge kind of thing, and you'd run across that, and then there'd be like this hallway that had like these Nerf type obstacles that you'd run through and different things of that nature. And then when you would get back down to the bottom, there would be like this hall of mirrors. And the hall of mirrors was always my least favorite. And I think the reason that they put it at the end of the, again, so-called fun house was because the people who operated the place knew that if they had that right up front, you'd probably not make it through there. So like you're going, and you would think that you could find it well enough because there's a person who looks just like you everywhere you're trying to, just don't go that direction. But for some reason, it's so disorienting and so crazy that it just, I hated the Hall of Mirrors. Anybody ever messed with one of those before? You know what I'm talking about. And it feels like, too, it's designed to make it feel like it's getting more narrow as you get closer to the exit of the maze. And it reminds me of, like, I will have, I wouldn't call these necessarily recurring dreams, but it happens where I'm dreaming and I'm running down a hallway, and as if I have just shared a cup of tea with Alice from Wonderland herself, either the room is getting smaller or I'm getting larger, which, let's face it, is probably the more likely scenario, right? But in any case, I'm having trouble getting through the hallway or the doorway or something like that. I can't fit. You ever have that dream before? The scientists who get into this stuff tell us that the reason we have those kind of dreams is because there's usually something going on in our lives that we feel like we can't control, or maybe something we don't want to do, but we have to do, and we can't get out of it. And in any case, not that we've ever felt out of control in our own lives, right? I mean, we're all 100% behind the wheel of that thing. But every once in a while, it kind of feels like that. And evidently, that's our own stress and anxiety sort of manifesting in a dream. But it's not just a phenomenon of life that tricks us when we're stressed. It's also, it seems that it's a task that Jesus would have us complete as well. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second, but let's look at our sermon in a sentence today, and that is this: the doorway to Christ may be narrow, but it's not difficult to enter. The doorway to Christ may be narrow, but it's not difficult to enter. Go ahead and get that written down here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I appreciate that Jesus sets a high standard for his followers. Not because I'm necessarily the kind of guy who's great at meeting the expectations of others that are placed on me, but Jesus already did the hard work in this case. So if I trust him, I'll be able to measure up because he shows me the way. I pray that as we learn to follow him closely, that your Spirit would move in on us, encourage us by your word, that we might know what it means to walk in step with him. We pray in his name through faith. Amen. Well, as we continue to make our way through the book of Luke, we're now over the halfway point there. We're in Luke chapter 13 now. And we begin with this story, this rather bizarre story of these really strange pagan practices that the Galileans have gotten themselves involved in, and some radically upsetting rituals there. And then Then Jesus runs up again against the Pharisees. He heals somebody on the Sabbath day. They don't like that. And then there's another situation, another story where he's teaching about how the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that when it's properly planted and has a chance to grow, it grows this extraordinary crop. And just as a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough, so does the kingdom's teaching work its way through its hearers. These are all kind of stories very similar to things that we've covered before in Luke. So I want to skip ahead to verse 22 because we find something unique there. Let's take a look at that together. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Now, in case you're not aware, if you're new to Jesus' teaching, that's a very Jesus way of saying, yeah, that's going to be the case. It's going to be hard for people to enter that door. Why is this? Is it because we need wider doors? I'll tell you this, I appreciate a nice wide door, not just because I put on a few pounds since high school, but also because my first job out of high school, I was a repo man. I just needed a job somewhere, so I got a job at one of these places, and when folks couldn't pay for their furniture that they were renting, it was my job to go in there and pull the furniture out. And, you know, more often than not, it was easy enough to just pick it up and take it out the door. But every once in a while, you'd get a house or an apartment complex or something where we had to really work to get these things out the door. We had to take doors off their hinges. We had to take stairway railings off the wall in some cases. And still, you're pivot. And hopefully you get it out of there without damaging it. And how did we get it in there to begin with? I don't even know. No, we're not talking about physical doorways here. We're talking about metaphorical doorways, spiritual ones, you might say. Many in the secular world believe that all roads lead us to heaven. Those are some pretty wide doorways. I can't tell you the number of times that I've had people say to me, when I ask them, "Are you going to go to heaven when you die?" They'll say to me, "Boy, I sure hope so." You know, to me, that's not one of those questions you want to mess around with. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I want that one locked down. And the Bible tells us in several places what we ought to do to be assured that we are heaven bound. In John chapter 3, verse 16, arguably the most well-known scripture, we read that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says himself in John 16 that everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who does not believe will not be saved. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent of your sins, be baptized, and you will be forgiven of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," which Paul later goes on to say in the book of Ephesians is an apposite guaranteeing that he's going to come back for us. Peter also says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is no other name other than Jesus whereby a man is saved." That pretty much lays it out for you there. But Jesus himself says this in John 14, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know the way," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." All of these scriptures basically tell us the same thing. Jesus is our path to salvation. Following him, believing in him, being baptized into him, that's how we get this thing done. He even reiterates this himself in that last passage that we read from John. But here's what happens, and I see this happen a lot, and I think it's kind of a tragic thing, is that beautiful scriptures like this, the tragedy is people sort of get a hold of them and they pull them out of their context and they misuse them a bit. These wonderful words, they become brutal bludgeons by which we win our way to the top spot of an argument because we just happen to be right. The problem is Jesus didn't tell the disciples this information to help them win an argument. He told them this to encourage them. If you look at John 14 in its context, this is a small part of what we call the upper room discourse, where Jesus basically is saying goodbye to his disciples before he goes off to be arrested and subsequently crucified. And as Brian said for us, what a brutal, awful way to die. Jesus knows that's coming. So this is his last opportunity with his disciples to really have a conversation with them and let them know what he wants for them, what he thinks of them. And he's trying to tell them here, he's trying to encourage them with these words that, hey, we're going to be together again. The disciples are worried. They think they're going to lose Jesus. Jesus wants them to know that they're not going to lose him, but in fact, they're going to be together forever because they know him. And sadly, again, many Christians turn this wonderful message of encouragement into something of a weapon with which we win an argument about how to get to heaven. And it's not that that's an untrue fact. It's just when we reduce these profound statements of Jesus into mere doctrine, there's a lot that we miss about what makes these statements so rich. Let me explain a bit further. Jesus is saying he is the way. Yes, he's saying the door is narrow. We get that. The world doesn't like that because it sounds like we're not being very inclusive. And in truth, we're not being very inclusive, are we? I mean, let's just admit that for a second. I'm not going to apologize for the fact that we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. In fact, not only am I not going to apologize for that, I'm going to live gratefully because of it. And because I believe it, I'm going to try to make sure that I bring as many people with me into that narrow door as possible. Some of you might remember, it's been a few months ago that we did this, but we showed a video featuring Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller. You remember that when we last year sometime? And this is a fellow, if you don't know who we're talking about, Penn Jillette, he and his partner, they do this wonderful illusion show in Las Vegas. And Penn Jillette himself is a rather stubborn, but particularly well-known atheist who was touched during the meet and greet time after one performance when a believer shared the gospel with him and gave him a Bible with his name etched into it. And he took to his social media account. He wasn't in church the next Sunday, but he did go to his social media page and he was talking about how he really felt like that guy loved him. And he said, he asked a question that I'm going to paraphrase and put before you now. He asked, how much do you have to hate a person to believe they're going to go to hell, but not somehow intervene and be a part of stopping that? Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you delightfully diplomatic, dizzyingly dense director of doorways, I hear you say. I thought we weren't going to use this passage as a weapon. Correct. We're not going to use it as a weapon. We're going to use it as a warning. We're going to see what Jesus says here, and we got to understand that most of the world is on a broad road that is headed for a roomy doorway, but the destination isn't as desirable as the trip there. By contrast, the road that we're walking is narrow, with many pitfalls and traps and temptations thrown at us by the world. But for walking it and for reaching its end, we're rewarded not just with paradise and eternal bliss, but with the very thing that makes the door so narrow, that is Jesus himself, that he is the way. He is both our way of travel and he is our destination. He's the goal at the end of the road. That's exactly what he's telling Thomas. Because you know me, you know the way to get there, so relax and enjoy the trip. That's what Jesus is doing. Yes, the door is narrow, and the way through it is exclusively accessible by him. But you'll notice here that Jesus isn't posturing or debating with other people. He is, as we've been saying, he's consoling his friends here who are about to lose him. When he says, I am the way, he's not trying to argue or offer debate. Rather, he's saying, I know that you're afraid to lose me, but you can't lose me because you know me. And that's what's important here. Another thing I want you to notice about Jesus' words here is that exclusivity in this case does not equal obstruction. Yes, Jesus is the way, but his posture is inclusive. Come with me, he's saying. Enter the doorway. He doesn't narrow access to himself. Rather, what he seems to be limiting is our dependence on ourselves. We can't really walk through this doorway or walk this path if we're trying to juggle all of our accomplishments and trophies and everything that we think makes us great. If we're trying to earn our way there, you know, Jesus isn't blocking the door like some human shield, like he accuses the Pharisees of a couple chapters earlier. He's standing at the doorway and he's saying to everyone, come with me. And I want to try to illustrate this further by playing a little game. This is kind of a silly game. We played this with the youth group before, so don't let the youth group spoil it for you. This game is called the Green Glass Door. Remember this one? The Green Glass Door works like this. I'm going to go through the green glass door, and I'm going to bring my pillow, but I can't bring a blanket. I'm going to bring floss, but I can't bring a brush. I'm going to bring food, but I can't bring a snack. Does anyone who's not in the youth group know why? What's that? They have different letters, okay. Give me more. You're on the right track. Okay, very good. Well, let's play it for just a minute. Youth group kids, what would you take through the green glass door? Molly, what would you take? You remember this one? You'd take a what? A boot? You could take a boot, but you couldn't take a shoe. Mindy, did you have one? A balloon, yes. A balloon you could take. But not something that floats. Anybody? If you could take a boot, but not a shoe, what do you got, Jenny? What's that? Yeah, that's it, absolutely. It's double letters. It's the green glass door all have double letters in common. So, yeah, it's a silly game. So you could take yellow and you could take green, but you couldn't take blue and you couldn't take red. You couldn't take dad, you couldn't take mom, but you could take daddy and mommy both, right? It's a silly game. It's kind of weird, right? But it illustrates the point that we're trying to make here that, you know, the doorway is compatible only with certain things. And I think that's how this thing with Jesus works. It's exclusive because it's his work that gets us through the door. And yet we try to bring our accomplishments and our trophies and our achievements. We try to earn our way in. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, leave that stuff at home. You don't need it to get in here. I've already taken care of the arrangements. You did that a lot faster, Jenny, than the kids did at camp. That was pretty impressive. In fact, what Jesus is saying is that your achievements are only going to hold you back and weigh you down on this path. That is why it's exclusive. Not because Jesus is keeping certain folks out, but because certain folks are having trouble navigating just how narrow it is while balancing all the luggage and all the baggage of their own efforts. Jesus wants them to put that stuff down and just rely on him. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. Jesus isn't being exclusive about who enters. He's more concerned with how they are entering. Are they trying to rely on their own work? And that's not going to do it. But if they'll just have faith in him, then the door is open for everyone. Now, compare and contrast. Where in Luke here, he talks about a doorway being narrow. But yet he tells the disciples in John that there's more than enough room in his Father's house for folks, and he's going to come back and he's going to get us. This isn't about there being too many people. It's about practice. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more that he has got this, that his work is sufficient to bring us home. And I have a theory as to why the world rejects this idea so much. Of course, it's important that you know this is just a theory. I could be wrong about this. I've been wrong before. It's well documented at this point. You know, back when I was in high school, I used to groan out loud whenever a teacher would go to the chalkboard and use the chalkboard instead of something more sophisticated, like a video or even a film strip, right? Because there's so much of a limit that the chalkboard puts on your imagination. But I understand now that they barely use chalkboards in classrooms. Like, my wife's classroom doesn't even have a chalkboard. So looking back, as much as I hated it, now I just think chalkboards were remarkable. Because you could remark on a chalkboard. Okay, let's keep going. I think the reason that the world has trouble accepting the narrow door is because they'd like to believe that their own efforts, their own beliefs, their own folklore or mythology or convictions are just as valid as what we are teaching here at New Heights. That there's truth and that there's value and that there's direction in them. But the problem with that is that the kingdom is not accessed through a number of competing systems. It is accessed through a person. The door is narrow because it has a name, and that name is Jesus. And that's something, by the way, if you're writing things down, maybe take note of that. The door is narrow because it has a name, and the name is Jesus. And that's it. It's not a moral code or a philosophy or a checklist. It's a person. It's Jesus, the kind of person who, as we get to know him, we will instinctively understand that he is the way. You learn how to navigate the road because he walks it with you. And that's why he says to Thomas, you know the way because I am the way. It's not about you or about what you do. It's not even about what you believe or who you are. It's actually got very little to do with you at all. And really, it has entirely to do with whether or not you trust him. As you build a relationship with him, the way that once seemed frightening and narrow becomes a lot easier to travel because the more time you spend with him, the more familiar you become with him, the more you walk with him, the road becomes second nature. Paul expresses a similar sentiment in Romans chapter 2. He's talking about the fact that formerly the Gentiles who were never exposed to Jewish law, they sort of, you know, despite this, he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It's by obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written on their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. It's second nature. See, the Gentiles, they didn't have to be shown what to do in order to know what was right. Their exposure to Jesus was enough to communicate to them what they needed to know. In other words, all those years that the rabbis and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law spent studying all the jots and tittles of the law, I wouldn't say that that's wasted time necessarily. But the Gentiles who are new to the game, they just sort of figured it out when they got to know Jesus. And I think there's something very neat about that. It's the same with us on the narrow road. All my years walking, you know, I've had slip-ups here and there, but I've never had to consult a map, never had to use a GPS. You know, every once in a while, I'll have to reach out to Jesus, but that's just it. He's there with me, walking with me down the road. Let's go back to our discussion of dreams for just a moment. There's one guy in the back who's already there because he's asleep already. In our dreams, sometimes we crawl through these narrow passageways. We get stuck in doors. It's often because in our real lives, again, there's something that we'd like to be able to take control of or something that we just don't have the ability to change. Narrow doesn't mean difficult. It means uncontrollable. We'd like to control how we enter that narrow doorway. Maybe you yourself wouldn't. Odds are, if you're here today or if you're listening online, hi, everybody online. I know it's cold. Glad that you're tuning in with us today. You guys probably don't have as much problem with it. We get that Jesus is the way. We've been at this for a while. We don't really have an issue with that. That's lost my place here. We don't have trouble with our own self-perceived righteousness, thinking that that's the way to get through. But the funny thing here is that the thing that makes it difficult for us to enter the narrow door is how little we need to do in order to get through it. Jesus doesn't say, take off the hinges. Jesus doesn't say, take the stairwell off or try putting it on its side and move it through that way. He doesn't say pivot. He doesn't even say, suck in your gut, Zach, and try to go in sideways or something like that. What Jesus says concerning the narrow doorway is enter. That's all. And that's what the folks in Luke 13 find so difficult. They're not wicked. They're just confident in their own works. They want to earn their way. But instead of a paycheck, they get an invitation. Here's the thing, and here's where up to this point, if you are someone who's like, yeah, we get this, we understand that, Jesus is the way, we've all got that on a crochet pillow in our homes right now, John 14, 6. Here's where we're going to say something that I think might be of a genuine challenge then to at least some folks. The narrow door that Jesus is describing isn't meant to be guarded. In fact, we are made to make it look very inviting. That's the thing I think that we need to understand. If Jesus is the door, the church is the welcome mat, we tend to think that we're the bouncer. And a lot of churches are like that anyway. There are some folks, sometimes I tell these stories, some of you have heard me tell these stories before, of how well-intentioned Christians act more as gatekeepers than ushers when the church is not ours to protect. And it's on us to grow this place, to make it appear welcome. And that's important for us to present ourselves well, and that's why we try to be professional, and we try to make sure the place is clean and looking nice, and there's coffee in the foyer, I'm telling all these hilarious jokes to make people want to, be a part of what we're doing here. But it's more than that. It's not on us as ambassadors of Christ to pick and choose and decide who's worthy. It's on us as ambassadors of Christ to show people what Jesus is like. Our mission statement around here is we're looking to help people reach new heights, their next steps in Jesus. Whether that's someone who's new to the area, who's just looking for a new church, or someone who's never heard the gospel before and they're hearing this for the first time. That's our job, to make people feel welcome and to show them what Jesus is like, not to make an already narrow road more difficult for them to travel. Now, some of you have said to me before, when you hear me tell stories of churches that have a difficult time with that, that you just can't imagine that churches would be that way. And that's part of what I love about New Heights, because I think for the most part, this is not something we struggle with here. But I've been to these churches where this is the case more than once. There are churches out there who are more interested in obsessing over who's in, who's out, what road is taken. But the question that we need to ask ourselves as Christians is, does the way I live my life make that narrow door look beautiful? Does the way I live my life make that narrow door look inviting? Does the way I live my life make Jesus look like the kind of guy that people would want to come and get to know? That's what we have to ask ourselves. It's not our job to widen the door, but we have a responsibility to widen the awareness of people that they are welcome to enter it. Jesus doesn't put a lot of restrictions on entering the door. He simply says, enter. And to those of us who have entered, he says to us, go and stand where people can see the door. As you have received grace, make sure that other people know it's extended to them. Here are some challenges to help us with that, and then we'll wrap things up this morning. Challenge number one is to name the door. name the door. Every day, out loud, I want you to finish this sentence in prayer. Jesus, I trust you as the way into my life, not my what? Fill in the blank. Not my effort, not my accomplishments, not my ability, not my pride, not my being right on any given subject. This reinforces that the door has a name and that that name is not our name. It keeps the door exclusively personal and not political or philosophical. We're not defending Jesus, we're depending on him here. So name the door. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two is to trust the door. And I have to wonder, are there areas of your life, even those of you who do fall into the category of, yeah, we don't have any trouble trusting that Jesus is exclusively the way, but are there areas in your life where you're still trying to earn your way or prove that you belong? Maybe you're committed because the more active you think you are, the better spot that you're going to earn. We're glad you're committed, but that's not why we volunteer. Or maybe you're measuring your good performance against your bad performance. As long as the scales tip toward good, then you know you're in decent shape. Replace your effort with a faith that says, Lord, I enter by trust, not by effort, and I receive from you what I cannot earn myself. So trust the door. Challenge number three, decorate the door. Make it look attractive. We did this for my wife's classroom. They did this challenge over at the school where like for Halloween, everybody had to decorate their door. And we chose the great pumpkin Charlie Brown so that when they re-themed it in December, we could turn it into the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And that really has nothing to do with anything. I just thought you'd like to know that. Anyway, I want to challenge you to do something this week that makes Jesus look attractive, not necessarily correct, or even superior, just good. How can we do that? How about listening without correcting, or serving without explanation, or showing kindness without expecting a thank you, something like that? No arguing, no scoreboard. We're not trying to win theological points or get our foot further into the kingdom than someone else. We're just trying to make the kingdom look good by decorating the door that Jesus welcomed folks to walk through. We're not worried about widening the door. We're just clearing the path so that people can see it. Speaking of fun houses and amusement parks and things like that, I continue to have a deep fondness for such places. I'm really looking forward to Kings Island this summer. They're going to be bringing back an old favorite ride from when I was a kid. It was kind of a more of a spooky house than a fun house, but it was filled with illusions and wonder and really sparked the old imagination. I'm looking forward to being able to trek through that again. But for as much fun as those amusement park rides and attractions can be, it occurs to me that we've been tasked to fill up a very real house that the Master is preparing for us. The doorway may be narrow, but that doesn't mean it's difficult to enter. In fact, Jesus has made the way very accessible by taking care of everything we would otherwise need in order to enter it. Believe in him, and you can enter that door to eternal life. Now, having said that, maybe there is someone here today who has yet to actually make that statement of faith, make that declaration, walk into that door. If you today are ready to be baptized into Christ, we've got a tub ready to go back here. It'll be nice and warm despite the cold and horribleness of the outdoors. And so we would invite you to come forward today. Adam and the gals are going to come forward. They're going to do one more song. I'll be hanging out right here. If you're ready today, come find me here. We'll get you in there. Or maybe you just want to talk through that before we do it. If you have any questions about anything we've discussed or what we stand for or what it means to follow Jesus, get a hold of me throughout the week. My info's in the bulletin. I'd love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, sometimes I think the reason that we get nervous about how narrow a door is that we're afraid that we're not worthy of entering it, that we've got ourselves convinced that somehow we're not good enough. Well, if there is anyone out there wondering that today, Father, help them to realize it's not our worthiness that matters. That's why the door is so narrow, because really only Jesus is worthy to enter it. but he stands at the door ready to allow us to enter through him if we'll just have faith, which to me sounds like a much better deal than trying to rely on my own worthiness. I'd rather trust in his perfect work rather than try to make it based on my own effort. I know that I'm flawed. I also know that he isn't. So if I can claim faith in that work and his worthiness can transfer to me, what's stopping me from that? I pray that if anyone has yet to trust Jesus, that today would be the very day they decide to do so. Father, thank you for making an inaccessible door very easy to enter through faith in your Son, Jesus. We love you and we pray in his name through faith. Amen.